No artificial lights. And so after sunset, the only light you see is the moon if it is out, the stars if it's not cloudy, and candles or torches, or what the Bible refers to as lamps. But we got to change our conception of lamp. A lamp in biblical times was a piece of ceramic pottery in which you would put olive oil and then a wick into the olive oil and then light that wick. And so it gave no more light than our big candles would give. So imagine that you're living in a country where there is no electricity, and the only light you have is this little ceramic candle. You can see why the psalmist would say, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Because on a cloudy night with no moon, the only way you can see where you're going to go is by this little lamp shining for 2 or 3 or 4 feet around you. It can just barely shine enough so that you can take the next step into the darkness. But imagine that you're walking on a cloudy night and you have this little oil lamp, and you're walking in an area where you know there can be danger, and you hear something kind of ahead of you on the right, but you can't see a thing. And you're not sure, did you sense movement over there or did you not? And your light is not directional, right? Your light just gives a little 2, 3 foot, 4 foot bit of place where you can see. So you can't point it anywhere. However, that light illuminates you perfectly well. So if someone wants to attack you, they can see you, and you can't see them at all. So could it be someone waiting to attack you there up ahead? Or could it be a wild animal, a lion? There were lions in biblical times. Could it be a lion waiting to attack you there in the darkness? And so you look ahead and you peer in the darkness and you think, I've got to move forward. I can't stand where I am. And you take a step, but you're looking at where you think that animal or person is, and thus you're not looking at your feet, and you stumble. And you fall. And your ceramic lamp breaks and the oil spills and the light goes out. And then you're in the darkness, waiting for what's going to happen. That's life, where there's no light, where there's no electricity. No flashlights after sunset, just darkness. So in that setting, what did darkness represent for the biblical authors? It represented danger. It represented evil. Because those who didn't want people to see them could roam around in darkness and conduct their deeds when no one could see. Darkness also represented ignorance, since you can't see what's around you. You can't tell what is in the surround, in your surroundings. So 11 times Scripture refers to walking in darkness. And it uses walking in darkness as a picture of foolishness, of danger, of evil, and of ignorance. An example, Jesus in John 12 says this, "The light is a while longer, only for a little while longer. It's about to be sunset," says Jesus. "So walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going." So darkness is a picture of ignorance and danger. And walking in darkness in John 12, Jesus is using that as a picture of ignorance. You don't know where you're going. On the other hand, light is good. Light is protective. Light gives knowledge and information. While darkness threatens death, light protects and, in a sense, gives life. So, in Genesis 1, darkness is over the face of the deep. And in the first words in Scripture that God speaks, He says what? Let there be light. And there is light shining into the darkness. And this image on the first page of the Bible extends through Scripture all the way to the last page of the Bible. So Revelation 22, verse 5, speaking of the New Jerusalem, says, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or even of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light. So it's in that context of the biblical imagery surrounding darkness and light that we must read our text for this morning, 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So I want us to look back at the first four verses that we considered last week, and then we'll consider this text, verse 5, under three headings. God is truth, and in Him is no falsehood at all. God is good, and in Him is no evil at all. And then third, God is life, and in Him is no death at all. So last week, I said that there are three key questions that the book of 1 John answers for us. Three questions that many people ask even today. What does richness of life look like? Where does that light type of life come from? And how do you know when you have such life? So we consider the first four verses of the book. Let me read those again and then carry right into today's text, verse 5. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So looking at those first few verses last week, we said the three main points there are that Jesus is the eternal life. He is fully God, and being fully God, He is eternal life. Second, Jesus has come in the flesh. John is saying, we touched Him. We handled Him. And then third, we proclaim Him to you for richness of life, for fellowship. And we'll examine the meaning of that word next week. And then for joy, for the truest and deepest delight, for life as it was meant to be, we proclaim Him to you. And then John goes on to write today's text, that Jesus is life, the source of richness of life, and God is light, complete, pure light. Well, what does he mean by that? First of all, he means that God is truth, and in him is no falsehood at all. Two senses in which God is truth. First, God is the revealer of truth, and we see this in the first words of verse 5. This is the message we have heard from where? That we have heard from him. He speaks a message. God speaks to us what we need to know. He sent his Son, and through his Son, God speaks to us. John is saying he lived before us. He showed us what God the Father is like. He said to us, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And this is the message that God then sends. John says, he is the light to the message you need to hear. And we should then listen to this message, to this sure prophetic word. As the Apostle Peter writes, to which you would do well to pay attention, shining in a dark place, until the day dawns. So until he comes again, shining the light of his glory to such an extent, well to pay attention, shining in a dark place of Scripture, to the gospel of God, to the word that he gives us. He is a revealer of himself. And in that sense, he is truth, and there is no falsehood in him. Scripture claims to be God speaking, God revealing who he is, God speaking truth. And if that claim is accurate, whenever there's a conflict between biblical revelation and any other truth claim, then what God has said, rightly interpreted, must hold. Now, a little footnote here. In our core seminar, we were talking about what does it mean to rightly interpret Scripture. And it's important that we do that. If we misunderstand or misapply biblical truth, there's no authority in our misunderstood version of that truth. So we have to be careful to rightly understand, rightly interpret the Word of God. But given that we've done that, the Bible is ultimate authority, or so it claims. We need to then look at all other truth claims in light of Scripture. God is light in that he is the revealer of truth. But second sense in which this is the meaning of God is light. In biblical imagery, God is light means God is not only a revealer of truth, but he is truth itself. For example, when Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 holds his infant son who will become John the Baptist, he uses light to refer to truth. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79, Zechariah's song. Says, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. How does he prepare his ways? He tells us. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet. So in Zechariah's song here, to give knowledge of salvation is parallel to give light to those who sit in darkness. So knowledge of truth, knowledge of salvation. truth that is hidden or obscured because of the darkness. But then God says, let there be light, and light shines into the darkness. So God is light means, in one sense, that God is truth. So when we see this link between truth and light, and seeing that God is truth itself, that helps to clarify a verse like Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He is truth. He is light. He is the one who shines into the darkness of our ignorance. And so fearing him, that is acknowledging and acknowledging his authority and his truth claims, and depending on him, listening to his revelation, is the beginning of any right understanding of the world and of ourselves. And thus, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. He who has seen me has seen the Father. God is truth, and in him is no falsehood at all. Second meaning of God is light. God is good, and in him is no evil at all. Throughout Scripture, there's a link between evil and darkness, between good and light. We read in the service from John chapter 3. This is judgment to the world, and people darker than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Goodness has shone into the world, the revelation of goodness. But then men rejected that, even though God had given his one and only Son, so that whoever might believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Men rejected that. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, because their deeds were evil. They didn't want his light shining on their evil deeds. We see this yet more clearly, I think, in Ephesians 5, and I invite you to turn there. I'm going to read verses 5 to 11 of Ephesians 5. I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I think translates a couple of phrases more helpfully than the ESV. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 5. For know and recognize this: no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. For because of these things, that is, because of these sins, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Therefore, do not become their partners. And now Paul explains why we must not become partners with those who are disobedient, who are sinning in such ways. For you were once darkness, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. So Paul is saying, you were darkness. Apart from Christ, you are darkness. And when you were darkness, such sinful behavior is expected of you. You could not see the truth. Now you see, you know. Now you have the revelation from God and the power from God to walk as light. You are children of light, So take on the character of God who is light. Walk in this way. Live in this way. Let every step you take be characterized by goodness, by righteousness, by holiness. And do this by discerning, that is, testing and approving what is pleasing to the Lord. As you decide what you are going to do, use the scriptures, use the insight he gives you to test the action. Is this going to be to God's glory or not? And what revelation that he gives you? Shine his light on the sin around you, exposing it as evil. So light in scripture often refers to what is good and darkness to what is evil. And so to say God is light and in him is no darkness at all is to say God is good and in him is no evil at all. This meaning is key to the remainder of 1 John. And so I've entitled this entire series on 1 John, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As with Paul in Ephesians, John focuses on how we are to live if we really are God's children. Our Father is light. Our Father is good. And so we must walk in a way that is pleasing to the one in whom there is no darkness at all. And so John will go on to write in verses 6 and 7, as we read responsively, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, from all darkness, you might say. The blood of Jesus, his son, makes us light. And so don't walk in darkness. We cannot live a life of sin and ignorance and claim to have fellowship with God. We do not share a common purpose with God. We do not share a common purpose with the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, if we sin. For he is good, and in him is no evil at all. And therefore, no evil can approach him. No evil can even dwell in his presence. As Habakkuk, I look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Or as Isaiah 61:8 says, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. I hate wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. Remember in the book of Esther, when Mordecai gets the message to Esther that this evil leader, Haman, has conspired to get the king to issue an edict by which all the Jews in the empire are going to be slaughtered. And unbeknownst to the king, his wife is Jewish. And Mordecai says, approach the king. And she says, you know, the king hasn't called me these last several weeks. And no one can just, even I, can't enter the king's presence unless I'm bidden to enter. Remember, if anyone were to enter the profession, what would happen? They'd be killed immediately. Unless the king were to take his royal scepter and lean it towards that person. Think of that picture. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His eyes are too pure even to look on evil. He hates robbery and wrong. He hates the darkness that is in us. And if we choose to enter his presence unbidden by him, we're destroyed. We deserve that judgment, that condemnation. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Try to approach God any other way leads to our death and destruction, unless God holds the scepter of his mercy towards us. And that scepter of his mercy is the grace given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe and trust in him. Well, in the weeks ahead, we're going to look much more at the implications of God being light and in him is no darkness at all, God being good and in him is no evil at all, at the implications of that for our conduct and for our assurance. But for now, simply hold on to this truth, that God is light. That is, God is good. All that he does is good. In him is no evil at all. God is truth. In him is no falsehood at all. And third, God is life. And in him is no death at all. Light is also a picture of life, a picture of truth, a picture of good. As we saw last week, Jesus is the eternal life. Jesus gives us richness of life. Fellowship and joy comes from him. So John makes the link between life and light explicit in his gospel. In the introduction to the Gospel of John, speaking of the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Link in chapter 8. Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows me, says Jesus, is not going to walk in ignorance, not knowing where he's going. He's not going to walk in danger, where he may be waylaid, where his path may be overtaken by danger, by destruction. He's not going to walk in disobedience, in sin that leads to sorrow, but instead he's going to walk in obedience that leads to joy. He's not going to approach the dead end of existence without God, but the richness of life, of fellowship with God. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life." So you see what he's saying? To follow him is true life. To follow him is to walk in the light. To follow anyone else, any other philosophy, any other claim to truth, is to walk in darkness. Some of you will remember that one time a Jewish sect that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead tried to trick Jesus by telling a story that they thought showed the absurdity of bodily resurrection. And Jesus replied in this way from Luke 20, verses 37 and 38, saying that the dead are raised, even Moses, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, not the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. If he is your God, if he is the God, if he is if he is your God, you have life. He is a life-giving God. He is true life, true light. His life is the light of man. If he is the God of Abraham, then Abraham must live, for all live to him. You cannot be in his family. He cannot be your God. You cannot be one of his people unless you have true life. To know him is to have such life. And so, in the New Jerusalem, where the Lord God will be our light, we read in Revelation 21:4, death will be no more. For he is life. He is life. And we read Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death forever. So do you see this? So often people talk about coming to Jesus as a means to achieve eternal life. Indeed, that was part of the mistake of the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? His goal, he thought, was continued existence on and on into the future. But that's not eternal life, biblically. That's not what the Bible means by eternal life. That's not what it means in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Rather, to know Jesus, to be a child of God, is to have true life, richness of life. He is the light. To know him is eternal life. To have him is fullness of life, abundance of life. If you know him, you are intimate with him, and you can never die because he is life. God is life, and in him is no darkness at all. God is life, and in him there is no death at all. And so if we are united with him, we have what is most important. We have the richness of life that he promises. Where does that richness of life come from? It comes from the one who is light, from the one who reveals truth, from the one who is good, and all that he does is good. From the one who is life itself, for the one whom to know is to have such life. From the one who is the source of everything that is good about life. So God has revealed to us the truth of who he is. God has revealed to us his own goodness. God has revealed to us the way to eternal life, to life with him, to life that is him. And all this revelation culminates in the eternal life who came in the flesh, the one who is the light of the world. He is the eternal life. And apart from him, every human being walks in darkness. Walks in that type of darkness we described at the beginning, where you cannot see where you're going. At best, you have a tiny little light that might show you a step ahead. Where there are dangers lurking on the right and on the left, ahead of you and behind you. Where there is no stars and there is no moon. Where you're stumbling, where you're groping. Where you're always in danger. But this revelation tells us the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. God shines his light, that is, God shines his very essence into the world in the person of Jesus, who comes to redeem and to purify those who come to him by faith. That is, what does it mean to come to him by faith? It means to come to him saying this, to come to the Father saying, eternal God, the one and only true light, every word of yours is true. Every act of yours is done. The Lord is the world. And you have enabled me to see the light of the gospel of your glory. Oh, Lord God, that there's darkness in me. And I know that your eyes are too pure. So I confess my darkness and I come to your light, asking you to shine your light on me, asking you to lean your scepter towards me, asking you to grant me your favor because your son's death pays the penalty that I deserve for my darkness, for my sinfulness. So cleanse me, purify me, enlighten my darkness, enable me to live in your light. For to know you is to have richness of life. Have you said that to the Lord God? Will you say that even now to God the Father, the one who is light and in whom is no darkness at all? His light right now shines in your darkness through the proclamation of his word. Will you acknowledge his truth? Will you come to the light? Will you find life itself? Pray together.